This is TH 107, week number 3, class number 2. We're picking up here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, where Paul has made the statement, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." And this phrase, evil day, comes from a Greek word, it's a compound word or phrase, poneros hemera, and it means evil, wicked, malicious, or mischievous, and then day or daytime, occasion or time. And this is not referring to end time events. Some people think that this is referring to, you know, the book of Revelation and when the Antichrist shows up and so forth. And that is not what he's talking about. It's referring to any encounter with the devil's forces. Any time that he is attacking you, really, is what it comes down to. And he says, "And to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." To withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And I've heard this taught before, and taught wrongly, to where essentially people are saying, well, you know, you just have to do everything you can do, and then do your best to endure what the devil does. That is not what this phrase is talking about. It's actually saying, having taken unto you the whole armor of God, you will be able to successfully, completely, and victoriously attack and counterattack the forces of the enemy. But yet a lot of people, you know, there's a song, "Keep me safe till the storm passes by." And I can understand, you know, the message that the song is conveying and so forth, but think about this. Remember when Jesus was in the boat with the disciples and the storm blew up? Was that their prayer? I mean, is that what they were singing? "Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Row, row, row your boat." Is that what Jesus said? They came back to him and said, "Jesus, what's the matter? Don't you care?" And he says, "Hey, fellas, sing along now. Keep me safe till..." No, he stood up and rebuked the wind and the waves. It wasn't a matter of "keep me safe till the storm passes by." It was a matter of "take authority over the storm." See? And there are a lot of Christians who seem to have the mindset of, well, I just got to weather this attack from the devil. Well, you know, Paul weathered attacks from the devil, but he also knew how to fight back. You say, well, how do you know he knew how to fight back? He's writing this. And the reason he's writing it is because he knew it. So therefore, he understood how to fight back. Yes, you are going to have attacks of the enemy that at times are going to be very intense. But the thing is, well, it's kind of like what Paul said. He said, you know what? "To live is Christ, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And so no matter what happens, you still come out ahead. But yet he's telling us in this passage that it's not simply a matter of just sitting there and letting it happen. It's a matter of being clothed in the armor of God and fighting. You know, you've heard terms like, you know, fight like the devil. Well, this is fight the devil. Don't fight like the devil. Fight like Jesus. Fight like God with his armor. And he says you'll be able to withstand. Not just weather it, but mount a counterattack against it. And then he goes on and he says, "Stand therefore." In other words, in verse 13, he's saying, now, I'm telling you again, take unto you the whole armor of God, and you will be able to withstand in the evil day. Whenever Satan attacks, no matter what the attack is, and having done all what? Having put on the armor of God, having put on all the armor of God, you will be able to mount a counterattack. You don't fight against something that's not fighting you. So he's saying, look, you can fight and you can win. And then he begins talking in verse 14 about how to take your stand. He says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Now this phrase, "stand therefore," Paul opens this discussion of the armor by encouraging people. Stand therefore. Don't give up. Stand therefore. And in literally, this phrase means victoriously attack and counterattack the forces of the enemy like this, with the shield, with the breastplate, with the sword. In other words, he's saying, you can do it. You'll be victorious if you do it this way. And it's important for us to keep in mind that as Paul is explaining this to these people, he's drawing an analogy between spiritual battle and natural battle, using the all too familiar Roman battle armor as an example. So as he's describing this, and see, okay, remember, who was in charge back then? Rome. Whose soldiers did you see everywhere? Rome. So as these people in Ephesus, and Ephesus was a big city, a major metropolis in that day and time, and I'll guarantee you they had their share of representatives from Rome in that city and in that region. So as Paul's going through and he's describing this, these people are thinking about the person they saw down there at the market, about the person they saw down there at the docks, these soldiers. And maybe they've actually seen them in battle. I don't know. But as he's describing, it's just like if whatever city you live in, if I were to say, okay, now here's how you fight the devil. First off, you've got to get in that blue and white car, and you've got to put on that badge, and you've got to have on that blue uniform. And so in your minds, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're seeing it. And you've got to have that 9mm on your, you see what I mean? So in your mind, you can visualize this police officer. You've got to have on that Kevlar bulletproof vest. See what I mean? Okay, that's what's happening back there. And as they would look at the Roman soldier in the natural, in their minds, they knew, you got to be a plumb fool to try and attack one of these guys. They will take you down in no time. Why, one flick of the wrist with that sword, and they'll take your head off, or your arm, or your hand, or maim your leg, or do something. They knew it was a hopeless cause to try and take on a Roman soldier. And even if it looked like you were starting to get the upper hand, trust me, that Roman soldier wouldn't be alone for very long. Other soldiers would be there to help out. So in their minds, as Paul is describing this, it isn't just a matter of a soldier. It's a matter of him describing an unbeatable foe. And it's like they're thinking, wait a minute. You mean that big, burly, mean, scowling guy that shaves every day with his own sword? I mean, you're telling me that in the realm of the spirit, when it comes to dealing with the devil, I'm going to be like that? And Paul is saying, yeah. But nobody can whip a guy like that. And Paul is saying, that's right. You mean in the realm of the spirit, if I do this, what you're talking about with this armor, Satan is not going to be able to whoop me? And Paul is saying, yeah, you're getting it. That's why I'm using this imagery, because it's the imagery of someone that can't be beaten. It's the imagery of somebody who only knows victory, who only has a victorious mindset, who only has a conquering mindset, who does not know how to spell the word defeat or surrender. That's the image I'm trying to get across to you. That's the image we have to accept for ourselves. That when he's talking here, he's talking about people that know they cannot lose, that know they will not be whooped, that do not know the word surrender, do not know the word compromise, do not know the word defeat. All we know is victory. That's it. That's all we know is victory. Jesus is our example. All he knew was victory. Listen, in the realm of the spirit, I'll guarantee you when he showed up, those devils saw somebody with all that armor, symbolically speaking. They saw that big, burly, unbeatable Roman guard in the realm of the spirit. And they knew they weren't going to take him. That's why they kept trying to trick him. But they never could take him. Well, he says, stand there for. You can do this. And the first thing he talks about is your loins girt about with truth. Okay, now first off, the loin belt. The loin belt for a soldier, the loin belt was a leather piece and it was the central part of the soldier's armor. And in one way or another, nearly all the other pieces of the armor were connected to the loin belt. This is very important to remember because this is where it starts. The loin belt was the very first thing the soldier put on when he was getting dressed for battle. And it also protected the reproductive area. Because if a soldier were injured in this area, he would not be able to father children. And one of the things that Rome wanted was lots of children. In particular, lots of boys. So they'd have more soldiers. Once the rest of the armor was put on, the loin belt was not very visible. In fact, with the battle armor on, the loin belt, it was almost impossible to really see this belt. Now, relating that to us, he says that our loin belt is truth. Okay? Now, in John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus is praying, and he's praying to the Father. He says, "Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth." So God's word is truth, and if our loin belt is truth, then that means what comes out of God's word is to be our loin belt. It's the central part of everything we are and everything that we have. If you look over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, everything about us is connected to the word, to our loin belt, to truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, take a look at verses 16 and 17. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God," or put another way, "all truth is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God," now look at this, "may be perfect," and what else? "Thoroughly furnished." See that? "Thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Therefore, if we leave the loin belt off, we cannot be thoroughly furnished, or we will not be able to thoroughly put on the whole armor of God. It starts with the loin belt of truth. Everything about us, listen, your healing is connected to that loin belt. Your wisdom is connected to that loin belt. God's calling upon your life is connected to that loin belt. The fulfillment of that call is connected to that loin belt. I mean, everything about us as Christians goes right back to the loin belt of truth. It's the first thing that we encounter. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to see this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So now think in terms of the Roman soldier. He's in the army, and they say, "All right, listen here, you rookie. You need to go down to the quartermaster and get your armor." And so he says, "Yes, sir, Mr. Captain, sir." And so down to the quartermaster he goes. Quartermaster says, "What do you want?" He says, "I'm here to get my armor." He says, "All right." So he takes the guy's measurements and he says, here's the first thing you need. It's a loin belt. And he had to tell him, you know, how to put it on and how to connect everything. But that's the first thing he's going to give him because that's the first thing he's going to put on. Likewise for us, the first thing that we encounter is the incorruptible word of God, our loin belt, because everything else is connected to this loin belt. Our Bible, now listen to this, our Bible, what we carry in our hands, is visible. But when it becomes our loin belt, it cannot be seen. Look over in Psalm chapter 119. You'll see an example of this. Psalm chapter 119. Take a look at verse 11. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." You see this? The very foundation of living as Christ is to have the word of God hid in our heart. Just like with the Roman soldier, when he would put on his loin belt and everything else was connected to it, then you couldn't really see the loin belt. Likewise, everybody can see our Bible. But just carrying a Bible doesn't mean you're a Christian and it doesn't mean you really know Jesus. But when the word, the truth now, when the truth is hid in your heart, that's when it becomes like a spiritual loin belt. In Colossians chapter 3, flip back over to the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, or in overflowing, massive abundance. You know, we talk about how we wish we had more money. God's saying, wish they had more word. Let the word of Christ dwell. And where it says dwell, it's not Think of it like this. When you come to church on Sunday and you hear the word preached, assuming you go to a church where the word is preached, where truth is preached, that isn't dwelling. That's experiencing, if you will, for the sake of this teaching. Dwelling means the word takes up residence in you. In other words, it's not like you just go to church on Sunday and have, you know, scriptural hors d'oeuvres. No, you're feasting all week long. It is the word takes up residence. It dwells on the inside of you. So our Bible is visible, but when the word, when truth becomes our loin belt, it cannot be seen. And God's word guarantees our victory. Now look at this over in Isaiah 55. One of the, in my opinion, one of the best, greatest promises in all the Bible. Isaiah 55, verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So if God has sent his word to us, his truth, to be our loin belt, what that means is that God is guaranteeing to us right here, if you will put this loin belt on, it will do for you everything I say it will do for you. If you will let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, becoming that loin belt, it will do everything I've said it will do. It will accomplish in you all I've sent for it to sent it to accomplish in you. It will do it. And honestly, I think for a lot of Christians, it's almost like this is too good to be true. It's like, yeah, but I don't understand it. Well, God says, but it doesn't matter. I have said, if you'll do this, if you let my truth become your loin belt, it will accomplish everything I say. Yeah, but God, he says, well, wait. You're looking at natural things and trying to figure out something in the natural that will prove to you that my word will work the way I say. And you're not going to find it because the natural in which you live has been corrupted since Genesis chapter 3. So therefore, there's nothing in the natural you can rely on. The only thing you can really rely on is what I've said, my word. It'll never pass away. It is an eternal truth for you, and it will be the loin belt and do everything accomplished that I say it'll accomplish. It'll do it, but you've got to put it on. We will not see God's will if we are not founded on his word. And when I say his word, keep in mind, I mean truth. I don't mean just what anybody preaches. I mean his truth. God does not stand behind anything outside of his word. In fact, you see, we can take scripture and twist it and say it means this. But if we take it and twist it, then what we're doing is we're manipulating and altering the meaning, which means it's no longer truth. And God's not going to stand behind anything but truth because he is truth. So he can't stand behind something that's not of him. And he won't enforce. This is one of the reasons why a lot of people don't understand how come, you know, this isn't happening in their life and so on and so forth. It's because we're trying to take God's word, we're taking God's word, twisting it to mean something else, then applying that something else to our life and expecting God to come through. And God says, you don't understand. I can't do that. It's not a matter of I just won't. It's like, I can't do that because I'm bound by my word and I can't lie. So therefore, I can only operate within the structure of the truth I've given to you. But if you will get in line with my truth, that's when you're going to see me move. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, turn back over there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And take a look at verse 15. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word," or preach the truth, "be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now here's what's interesting. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4 is referring to Christians who refuse to hear the truth. This isn't talking about the lost. Listen, how many lost people are coming to church and packing the pews? You see what I mean? Yeah, sure, we know lost people can hear the preaching, but he's talking about Christians here. Those are the ones that we reprove and correct and so on and so forth. The lost need to get saved. It's the Christians that need to get corrected, okay? And so in 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, where he says the time will come, they won't endure sound doctrine, they'll turn away from the truth, having itching ears, turn to fables. And this is referring to Christians who refuse to hear the truth. The result of this can be seen in verses 1 and 2. And he says, preach the word. Truth, I charge you. In other words, this is a command, an order from on high. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Many do not want to hear anything that conflicts with their comfort zone of traditions and doctrines of man. They flat out don't. On very rare occasions, and I mean very rare, we've actually had students who have written papers twisting the words that have, I mean, straight from Scripture, twisting what has been said to support a doctrine that they have received from the church that they attend. And they actually physically, I mean, it's amazing to see these, like I said, it's very rare this happens, but it's amazing to see these papers because it's the weirdest thing. They completely twist what is written, completely, and reword it. And in some cases, they're using the exact same words that they're seeing and yet twisting them and saying, here's why it can't be true. Or they're pulling a verse out of a passage and the entire passage was used in the course and they still take the one verse out to support something that in the course, the whole passage being used proved that one verse doesn't mean what they're saying. It's unbelievable when these kind of things happen. And I mean, I praise God that it's very, very rare this takes place. But on some occasions, it has. And yet, this is what Paul is warning about here. There are Christians who don't want to hear anything that conflicts with their comfort zone of traditions and doctrines of man. They don't want to be accountable. As long as they're doing their religious duty of attending church, they think that's all that's necessary. Listen, wherever you are, wherever you're listening to this, just attending church is not enough. Attending church is a part of the enough, but it's not the whole. You do not conform to the image of Christ just by attending church. Listen, you don't have a marriage if you live in New York and she lives in Los Angeles. And you get together on Christmas and Easter and Mother's Day. In fact, if you live in New York and she lives in Los Angeles, you probably aren't going to be celebrating Mother's Day because there won't be any kiddos to celebrate it. You see what I'm saying? Likewise, we cannot conform to the image of Christ if we don't have a relationship with Him. And God has just really opened my eyes to see how this is what is missing in the lives of most Christians. They're born again and they are going to heaven, but there's no genuine relationship through which He can work to bring about His perfect will. And pride is what prevents these kind of people from admitting any wrong. It's like, I'll be less of a Christian, less of a man, less of a woman if I admit that I'm wrong. This is especially true for people in leadership positions. Let me tell you something. The further you go in religion, meaning from pew sitter to pulpiteer, all right, the further you go, the harder it's going to be for you to change. It's because you become so ingrained in a system that even when you come in contact with truth, you realize that embracing the truth is going to severely corrupt your ability to operate within the system. And because of how you've advanced, to change now could be disastrous for your ministry. I've seen this. I've seen it happen. And so the truth gets rejected. What is it? It's just pride. That's all it is. It's pride. You know what? I stand before you today. God had to change a lot of things in me, my belief system, for me to get to where I am today. Things I used to believe, things that, by golly,
They're true. Put them up. I'll prove they're true. I was that adamant about what I believed. And yet God's had to really sit me down and say, now, Jim, if you want me to use you, you've got to change this and this and this. You can't believe this anymore. You can't hold on to that. You've got to quit using this verse to say that because that verse doesn't mean that. He's had to do a work in me. And he's still doing a work. But he had to change a massive amount of doctrine in me in order to use me. And I had to be willing to hunker down, eat some humble pie, and let him do it. And you know what? I've lost some relationships over the years. Does it sadden me? Yeah. Because there's so much that I could sit down with people and explain to them, but they won't receive it. It's like, you know, my job is not to change people. My job is to do what God's told me to do. And if they want to be changed, God will work in them to bring about the change. It's like with Paul, you know, you just present the truth and that's all you can do. You present, you pray. I mean, you do all that stuff, but you can't make people change. Well, the afflictions in chapter 4, verse 5 here in 2 Timothy, where he says, endure afflictions. These are primarily the attacks which come from other Christians who are doing verses 3 and 4. Because he says in verses 1 and 2, you stand strong and don't you preach anything but truth. Hold on to that loin belt, Timothy. Because in verses 3 through 4, there are going to be people, they're going to gang up on you. They're going to be on the radio. They're going to have huge churches. They're going to be on television. They're going to write books. They're going to have all kinds of following. Money's going to come in. They're going to have big crusades, all of these things. But Timothy, you've got to stand strong for truth. Do not let them influence you. They won't be listening to you. What he's telling him in verses 3 and 4 is, okay, look, if he is doing verses 1 and 2, standing firm on truth, and these people are turning their ears away from truth unto fables, who are they turning away from? Timothy. The afflictions are the way that people are going to come against you in the body of Christ now. Christians are going to come against you for standing strong for truth. And look, I'm telling you, it's going to happen. If any of you are called to pastor and you make a decision to cut off all the stuff that isn't true, cut off all the religion, cut off all the wrong doctrine, all the things of man. If you make a decision to stand strong and firm only for truth, you're going to have people leave your church. I'm just telling you now, it's going to happen. Because there are some people, they only want what they want. And if it conflicts with other stuff that they've always thought was true, they're going to leave. They may not yell at you and fuss at you, but they'll leave. And they'll part, maybe on friendly terms, but they will leave. And you've got to do what Paul... Listen, if there's an admonition I could pass on to you now, tonight, it's verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4 in 2 Timothy, where he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that is Timothy. This is a life or death order from heaven itself. This is God speaking to you and saying, boy, you ain't going nowhere if you don't do this. I order you. These are your commands. You have a free will and do what you want. But this is what you have to do. This is the charge, okay? Look in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus talks somewhat about this over here. He prophesies about it. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, Jesus says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Listen, over the years, and I'm not making this up, over the years, the church I pastor has been referred to as a cult. Now listen, you guys are in this Bible college and you've been around long enough to hear me how I teach and how I preach. And you know how I do with the Word. And I keep telling you, go back to the Word, pray, and let God help you out. What you get here is the same kind of thing that goes on in the church. And yet, again, if you're not going to embrace truth, you got to come up with some reason to reject it. Mama didn't believe it. Grandma didn't believe it. Grandpa didn't preach it. Well, it's got to be a cult. Or it's got to be this. Or it's got to be, or you know, it happens. And I want to encourage you. You know, Bible talks about John. Remember John the Baptist? A voice crying in the wilderness. Trust me. You hold on to truth, you may well feel like that voice crying in the wilderness, man. I'm telling you. And people come against you. They don't. They think you're weird. Well, I thought Jesus was weird. But look at another place in John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 20. Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Now, this is really interesting because what it's saying is, if they reject me because of my stand for truth, they're going to reject you for your stand of truth. But if they will receive my words, my truth, that means their hearts are going to be open to receive the truth that I will speak through you to them. And they'll receive it. Same thing today. Hey, listen, think, guys, come on, think about this. Every preacher who stands up in a church and preaches, "Ye must be born again," tells you that every sermon they preach, they got through prayer. Now, do they not? And yet, you and I both know good and well, there's a bunch of the stuff they stand up and preach, God did not give it to them. Oh, they might have prayed, but they were more influenced by something else other than what God was trying. Can you imagine God? Here he is up in heaven. These guys are praying. "Oh, God, I need direction for the sermon. Direction for the sermon. Pray, 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 pray. I think I'll preach on this." And God is saying, "Wait, that's not right. Don't preach that. Don't preach that. It's not truth. Stop, stop. Don't do that." "Oh, thank you, God, for this wonderful sermon. Folks, I was praying way into the early hours of the morning last night. God gave me this sermon from on high." Woohoo, can you feel it? And God's saying, "Oh, I did not give you this sermon. I did." Now, here's the thing. If there's somebody in that congregation who's been spending time in the Word and praying in tongues and so, something on the inside of them, I mean, sooner or later, when that pastor starts getting off the truth and off into the other direction, on the inside, that anointing that abides within is going to go, phew. He just lost it. He just got off base. And you're going to feel it. And the thing is, again, Jesus said, if they persecuted you, they'll persecute, or if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Just be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Don't worry about it. This is one of the complaints that we get from a lot of these inmates. "Well, these people in here, just a bunch of sinners." Hey, it's prison. Okay, come to grips with it. You're surrounded by bad people. And these guards in here, they're all corrupt. Once again, this is prison, okay? And the only thing that really separates the inmates from the guards is that the guards, some of them haven't been caught yet, okay? So just come to grips with the fact that your situation stinks. Now, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to continue to smell like your situation? Or are you going to get into the presence of the Rose of Sharon and come out smelling like him? No matter where you are, you can be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. You can do this. And for every one of us, take a stand for truth and don't let yourself be intimidated. No matter who they are, no matter how big their ministry, don't be intimidated. It's like, you know, what Paul says over here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Man, make that the theme of your life. I mean, one of many. But make that a theme in your life. That God, pretend God is speaking to you. Put your name in there. "I charge thee, Jim, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus." Pretend that's the Holy Ghost talking to you. Which it is. All scripture given by inspiration of God. Just pretend the third person of the Godhead standing there looking at you. And he's got, I mean, pure love is flowing out of his eyes. And he's looking at you. But he's got that tone of voice. Says, "You better listen to this." And he says, "Now listen. He says, "I charge you before God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. You preach the word. You be instant. You hold on to, don't you be swayed by these people." And I'm telling you now that there are going to be afflictions, and it's going to come from within the camp of the body of Christ. But you be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And I'm the third person of the Godhead, and I'm here to help you out during those times. You can do this. We can all do this, but it's going to take some effort on our part. Listen, Satan can destroy a person's ministry without killing him or seducing him into sin. If he can get him to refuse truth in exchange for traditions, he can keep him locked up in religion. And it's happening all over the place. And you know what? Here's the thing. Please, you got to keep this in mind. A lot of these people that are kept locked up in religion, they're some of the nicest people you'll ever meet in your life. I mean, if you didn't have a morsel to eat, they would share their dinner with you. And they would help pay your gas bill. I'm talking about people that they love God and they love you. And they'll do everything they can to help you out. They want to be, it's like, you know, you look at them and think, boy, now that is a pastor. Now that person's a pastor. But see, you got to understand, just loving people like that isn't enough. You've got to take them, Psalm 23, you got to take them to the green pastures and the still waters. You've got to feed them from the table of the Lord. And if you're feeding them from any other table, then God looks down and he says, you know, it's kind of like the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2. I appreciate so much of this stuff that you're doing, but you're missing it over here. And I don't approve of this other. Back over in 2 Timothy, if you're not back over there yet, if you refuse to allow truth to replace years of tradition, you're guilty of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Boy, this is a hard accusation too. But if you refuse to let truth replace tradition, then you have become the person who is not enduring sound doctrine. You're heaping to yourself the kind of teachers that you want to hear. And you've turned away your ears from the truth and turned unto fables. Now, what's interesting, this word fables, it comes from the Greek word mythos. And it's commonly rendered as a tale or a fable, or that which is fabricated by the mind in contrast to reality. Now, it's the word from which we get the word mythology. And what this is talking about, this word fables, it's a story which can contain much logic and reasoning. In other words, it'll sound like it makes a whole lot of sense. And a fable, in these verses, what he's talking about, this isn't some kind of a wild, far-out, you know, Cinderella bedtime kind of story. I mean, you know, where the pumpkin turns into the coach and the mice turn into horses. And so, that's not it. It's a teaching that includes Scripture, but is not truth. Again, it's a twisting of the truth. Fables are rampant in churches today. What's an example? Divine healing's not for today. Well, we know God can heal, but we just don't know if he will. Well, it's just not God's timing to heal me. No, that's not true. It's not true. Everybody who went to Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everyone who went to him got healed. Everyone. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means healing is today. Always. Healing is always present tense, okay? It's never past tense. It's an ongoing thing. It's always available. But that's one example of a fable that is in churches today. And right along with this, where you can turn back over to Ephesians, Ephesians 6, where he says, having your loins girt about with truth, Christians girt with truth will not lie. Now, think about this. The loins are the area of reproduction. In the natural, reproduced life becomes a life of its own. Now, think about the process. The husband and wife join together, the life is conceived, and for 9 months that life is carried. Then that life is birthed into the world, and that life, if you will, that baby becomes a separate life. You understand what I mean? Okay, now, spiritually speaking, when we lie, it takes on a life of its own. How does that happen? All right, now, we conceive the lie on the inside, do we not? When does it get birthed? When we speak it, okay? The mouth then becomes the birth canal of the lie. You release it, and the moment you release it, it takes on a life of its own. You say, well, how do you figure that? You tell a lie to somebody, and guess what? they turn around and tell somebody else's story. They think they're telling the truth, but they're telling a lie. And so this lie now takes on a life of its own, and it can have an impact on all kinds of people. It is impossible for God to lie. Titus 1:2 and Hebrews 6:18 say that it is impossible for God to lie and that God cannot lie. He can't. It's impossible for him. He always expects us to speak truth. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. This isn't just a matter of speaking God's word truth. It's a matter of all truth. I mean, no matter what it is. It's truth in gospel, but also truth in life. And it says over in verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. So don't. It's not just a matter of speaking the truth of God's word, but it's also a matter of your interaction with other people. He says, don't lie. Tell the truth. In Psalm chapter 15, verse 4, take a look here. It's talking about Lord. In verse 1, it says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Well, in verse 4, he says, the person in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. Now look at this. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He tells the truth. When he gives his word, he stands behind it. He doesn't break it, even if it's an inconvenience for him. If you blow it, you've birthed something. If you tell a lie, you've birthed something that's going to have an impact on people around you, and it's going to have an impact on their lives on a day-to-day basis. A Christian living according to his born-again nature will never lie. Let that sink in. God cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. When we get born again, we have received from him his nature and his character. Therefore, if we're living according to that nature and character, we will never tell a lie. But what if it's embarrassing? Well, it'll work out. But what if? It doesn't matter. There are no what ifs. That's the bad thing about this. I mean, from human reasoning, there are no what ifs. I mean, you tell the truth. You do what's right. Ministry areas, taxes, employment, or any other area of your life, you don't lie. Here, I remember one. I'll tell you this real quickly. I was at a service, and the preacher gave an invitation. The men, I mean, there was like, I don't know, maybe 1,000 people there. It was outside under a tent. Okay, you men that want to take a stand for God and blah, 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 you know, come forward like that. And I'm making a long sermon, an invitation short, okay? It's like nobody would go up. And you had to be there. It was one of those, it's like there was no anointing to this. It was just, you know, him up there doing his thing. And so anyway, he kept until finally a guy walks up, and then, you know, another guy walks up. But there was no enthusiasm to it. I mean, it just wasn't there. It just, God wasn't in it. Well, a few months later, when he wrote his report in his magazine, he wrote that men charged to the altar to commit their lives unto God. And when we read this, we're looking at each other thinking, yeah, I was there. That didn't happen. He lied. He lied. He didn't have to do that, but he lied. And, you know, all you had to do was say, and, you know, men began to come up. Well, and they did. But he lied the way he presented that. Listen, you actually have to override your new nature in order to tell a lie. You have to override who you become in Christ to tell a lie. Okay, time's up. Let's break. See you in 5 minutes.